Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. I'm so glad that you joined me today. I hope your weekend was spectacular. I hope you got some nice rest and you got some projects done that you might have been wanting to do over the weekend. It's always kind of nice. And maybe you had some good time with the family and church and life is good. And maybe you even snuck in that nap, that nice Sunday afternoon nap where you say you're going to sit down and read, but then all of a sudden your head's on the pillow and you're drooling on your shirt. And you go, but it's worth it because it's a nap. It's good. We have a great show today. Alan Scott's going to be on the program in just a minute. And he is the first time I think we've had him on the show. Very excited about that. He's a pastor and an author. He comes to us all the way from Ireland. And he's written a book called Scattered Servants, Unleashing the Church to Bring Life to the City. I wonder, do you think you might be a scattered servant? We're going to find out just exactly what that means in just a minute. And then my friend and colleague, Patrick Albanese from Des Moines, will be with me as well. That's all ahead in the first hour. And I could tease you with the second hour, and I think I'll just do it. It's going to be Vince Miller. He's the founder and president of Resolute, the men's discipleship and leadership ministry. And Vince is a delight, and I'll have him in studio. So we're going to talk about some issues that are impacting men in the world today, and especially the Christian man. So I think both men and women will love that discussion. So that's all ahead. And you know I love Scripture. And whenever you are so moved to do so, please call and leave me a verse that you like on the studio line, 877-933-2484. And just say, hey, I'm just leaving a message for Bill's show. And then say the verse. Like Michelle Lewis Freeman, she said, I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. And then that's it. That's all you got to do. And then I'll put that on the air. And then one day you'll be driving in your car and you'll just be having this happy-go-lucky day. And then all of a sudden you'll hear your voice on the radio. And then you'll swerve or something like that. And or maybe you'll have to pull over to the side, catch your breath. Because it's exciting. Because it just comes out of nowhere. So let's hear Michelle Lewis Freeman reading Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19.
Isaiah 43, 18, 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland.
The month of November is often associated with Thanksgiving. And here at Faith Radio, we want to take the opportunity to say thanks to you for listening, praying, and supporting. I'm Neil Stavem, Program Director for the Faith Radio Network, and I want to let you know that your gifts make this ministry possible. The relevant Bible preaching, the family-focused teaching, the interactive talk programming comes your way each day because of listeners partnering with us consistently month in and month out. So thank you for your faithfulness. And if you've yet to join our support team, or you want to make a gift this month to express your thankfulness for the encouragement and hope you receive every day, connect with us online at myfaithradio.com or call 877-933-2484 and press 2 to make a gift. Thank you again for your support. We're grateful for you, and may this season be full of reminders of God's goodness to you and your family.
Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you joined me today. My guest is both a pastor and an author. His name is Alan Scott. He founded Causeway Coast Vineyard Church in Ireland in 1999 and served there as the lead pastor for almost 20 years. He is not only a visionary leader, but a very gifted communicator, and he's with me on the studio line. Hello, Alan.
Hi, Bill. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Where do you live now?
I'm living now in Orange County in California.
Okay. And born and raised in Ireland?
Born and raised actually in Glasgow in Scotland, and then moved with my wife to plant the church that we led in Northern Ireland about 20 years ago.
Oh, fantastic. How did you like your time in Ireland?
Oh, we loved it, Bill. Such a beautiful nation. We lived right in the Atlantic Ocean, overlooking the hills of Donegal, and not far from Dunluce Castle, the inspiration behind C.S. Lewis, Cape Paravel, the home of golf, and again, the Giant's Causeway. So just a stunning location, beautiful people. Yeah, we loved it there.
Yeah, Ireland is just one of my happy places. I've been there 6 times, and I would stop this interview with you right now if I could board a plane to go back for the 7th time.
Okay.
Don't take that personally, Alan.
My wife is leaving today on a plane, so just be joining her. She leaves this Friday with my 2 girls to head back home for the week. So completely understand.
How fantastic. Yeah, it is a beautiful, beautiful place. All right, let's chat about your project, your book, Scattered Servants. And the subtitle is Unleashing the Church to Bring Life to the City. First of all, I think the question that I'm thinking in my head is, what is a scattered servant?
A scattered servant is simply somebody who's empowered by Jesus to bring life to the city. So it's a little different to our church and our small groups, which are gathered environments where we come together, receive encouragement from Scripture, fellowship with one another. A scattered servant is what we do in those everyday, ordinary moments at our workplaces, with our family, school gates, or wherever it is, and recognizing how do we release the kingdom of God in those contexts.
Mm-hmm. So, Alan, I'm curious about how you understand the churches are operating today in regards to the city. When you talk about loving the city back to life and the church, you know, really needs to be a refuge for the city, how is this different from the approach that you're observing today?
Yeah, I think often what we see, Bill, is really what we try to do as church. For a long time as a church planter, my basic goal was to see the church develop and flourish and to grow, and that's an honorable and biblical goal. But it wasn't until Jesus leaned into my life a little more personally and began to say, Alan, I said I would build my church, and I called you to bring life to the nations. And I realized what had happened, Bill, for me is I had taken his job and asked him to do that. I was trying to build this church, and I think often that's true across the board. Pastors and leaders are incredible people, and we're trying to keep the church alive and flourishing. And what often we've discovered in that is actually when we begin to lay our church down, when we begin to go beyond the walls of the church, we discover that God is doing something remarkable in culture around us. And so I think just that recognition that church growth is beautiful, but it is too low a goal for us.
Mm-hmm. Alan, is that a tendency that church leaders have, is to say, all right, God, I'm going to go about your business, and I think I'll take charge here?
Yeah, I think it really is. I don't think it happens intentionally, but it happens surreptitiously. It begins to creep into our hearts. We begin to, any pastor wants to bring life to the people around them, and eventually we take more responsibility than we ought. You know, this really is Jesus' church. He really is building his people and equipping them and transforming them, and our task is to partner with him. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Our task is to partner with him in releasing the church into the world in a way that begins to disciple nations and people groups.
Mm-hmm. Alan, so you're preaching in California now, which I find fascinating, and I'm just real curious as to how you would see the difference between what's going on in your church in California and maybe the United States overall versus what you were experiencing in Ireland.
Yeah, gosh, that's a huge and brilliant question.
Well, it's a little of a cross-cultural experiment I've got in my head. I figured you could answer that.
Yeah. Well, there's absolutely no doubt they're extremely different cultures and in different stages of development as cultures. You know, in European context, we have a significant secularism that has taken root within the culture there, and I think that's increasingly occurring in the U.S., particularly at places like California, where we are now. We can begin to see we've been 10 years ahead of this as a culture. We can begin to see where culture is leading in terms of values and faith and policies and all those things. I think that's the gift of having been in a European context, is being able to see, my goodness, the gospel flourishes in places where it feels increasingly hopeless and increasingly isolated, and in places that we think are just impossible to reach. So that would be the first thing, really, that the cultures are really different. European culture is a little, I don't really love using this term, but it is a little more secularized, a little darker, more difficult to engage and reach. And I think we have a window within the U.S. where we have a real opportunity to make it possible for the culture at large to step into the story of God around us. And as we've come to California, we just see evidence of the story all around us. I really don't believe there's been a better time to be the church, better time to be the hope of the world, and to be tellers of a different story.
Mm-hmm. Alan, is it pretty typical that people with their brokenness and their past, but do you find that the baggage that people would bring to the table in Ireland was similar to the baggage that people bring in the U.S., or is it different spiritually?
It's a little bit of both, Bill. I think there's, brokenness is brokenness,
yes,
wherever you go in the world. There are particular hostilities due to the conflict in Northern Ireland. I'm not sure how familiar you are of the history there and the deep-rooted division across culture, between Catholic and Protestant historically, and the politicization and even ultimately the weaponization of that, literally blowing one another up. We ministered in a context then where people were deeply wounded by, in that context, religion and then politics. And also there weren't many people that we met who didn't have a family member that they had lost in the conflict or that was wounded greatly in the conflict. So brokenness is the same everywhere. In Northern Ireland, there was high offense, high unforgiveness, a lot of grief and trauma from a war, essentially a war-torn community for the last 30 years, really, at the time when we arrived there. We arrived the week of the Oma bombing, which was the largest single loss of life in the history of the conflict in Northern Ireland. So there were definitely unique moments in that journey in pastoring and loving a city and loving a group of people. But the underlying brokenness, I think, of wrestling with pain and disappointment and all of that was pretty common.
Mm. Alan, I already feel like I'm chatting with a long-lost friend.
You're a kind man.
No, I'm serious. I do need to take a little break. When I come back, though, I want to get back to the idea of the scattered servant. And, I'm curious, maybe you can talk about being a scattered servant. What does that mean if I'm just going to work at my normal job? Okay. Alan Scott is my guest. His book, Scattered Servants, Unleashing the Church to Bring Life to the City. I'll be right back in just a minute. Welcome back. It is 18 minutes after the hour. Alan Scott is my guest. And who doesn't love a Scottish accent? He's founded Causeway Coast Vineyard Church in Ireland in 1999. And then he's now at senior pastors of Anaheim Vineyard Church in California. Alan, I'm curious about the scattered servant idea that you have in your book. What does it mean when someone just goes to their normal job? How do they apply this scattered servant to their normal job?
Yeah, that's a great question, Bill. It's recognizing the story of God for the workplace. So God obviously dwells in individual believers, but he's also written his story into institutions. Jesus once said, whose inscription do you see? And he was inviting people to look a little bit deeper to see the story of God written into all things. And I think as we show up in our workplace, we begin to recognize that we don't take God to work with us in the morning. Work was his idea, originated in his heart, and he has an excitement and a pleasure and a plan for our workplaces. So scattered servants, we recognize that more can happen in our cities than can ever happen in our services. More can happen through being a barista or an Uber driver, a lawyer or a hairdresser or an architect, a dentist, or whatever it is, the unique place God has positioned us to be releasers of his kingdom in that context, whether that's releasing the kingdom story, drawing attention to it, sharing our faith with a colleague, but also beyond that, bringing a brilliant economic solution to the company or bring a different perspective to filmmaking or whatever it happens to be.
Mm-hmm. Alan, in your book, you've got three words together that I must say I've never seen before together. And the words are steward the supernatural. What do you mean by that?
That's something that people ask frequently, Bill. It's the recognition. I think the church historically has done a remarkable job in communicating the value of stewardship as it relates to finances. Jesus actually said in talking about financial stewardship, if you can learn to steward earthly treasure, your Father will entrust you with greater treasure, the treasure of heaven. And so stewarding the supernatural is the recognition that God has intervened in our life in moments that are inexplicable. And we can look at those moments and think they are phenomenal. You know, that this is a once-in-a-lifetime moment, rarely to be repeated. Or we can recognize that actually this is the framework of the future. This is the Father's invitation to steward this with him until it grows in our life. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows. Well, it grows through cultivation and recognition and the biblical principle of stewardship. And like anything else, growth in the supernatural is not automatic, and it just takes intentional focus and relentless cultivation. So that's behind that little phrase, learning to steward the supernatural.
Mm-hmm. Now, Alan, in your book, you share some of the stories of miracles that are happening, and they seem to be happening kind of regularly in your congregation. I'd love for you to talk about that and maybe share a story or two that stands out as, you know, the most life-changing.
Yeah, so many moments in that, Bill. I think some of the awakening moments for me happened in a town called Cavan in the south of Ireland. We showed up there one day with our team. We set up a banner. It just said healing as an invitation for anyone in the community to take a seat who required some physical healing. I remember this traveling family, Catholic traveling family just beginning to take a seat and watching as one by one, the first little boy who sat down had deformity in his leg, and as the team pray, his leg gets instantly healed. And honestly, I could barely believe it. I had prayed for so many people in Churchville and not seen them healed. I couldn't believe that it was actually working, let alone working on the streets. I'm thinking it just fried my circuits, really. And then we pray for the little boy's mom. She's diabetic. She's blindness in one of her eyes. We pray and her eye opens. And that whole day, it just continued one after the other. But the golden moment in the day was hearing from the matriarch of the family, who said that morning she had asked God to send help to her family. And at the very time she was making that request, we were leaving our town, which was 4 hours' drive away. We were leaving to set up. And I just kept thinking, God, what would happen if we hadn't shown up today? We wouldn't have been able to see your story bring life to broken individuals and broken families.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess in many ways that was the seed behind much of what is written in the book. What happens when we step beyond the building? So many remarkable moments, you know, of God breaking through whole teams of soccer, you call it in the U.S. We call it football in Ireland and Scotland, but soccer teams that would come with their injured players to be healed before going on to play the game, and just lots of fun moments. Of course, all of that happening in the pouring rain, in the freezing cold, right out in the streets, and fun times for sure.
Yeah, Alan, those are, you know, pretty spectacular stories, and I know listeners are kind of going, huh, really? So maybe you witnessed all this, correct?
Yes, that's all firsthand.
Okay.
Stories and engagement with that, and just seeing the Spirit of God show up.
That
way.
Yeah. All right. So, how do we go to church next Sunday morning, and how do we start embracing a scattered servant's mentality?
Yeah, I think it's in that little phrase, Bill, you know, recognizing that church isn't something we show up at. Church is something we show up as. You know, we are the church in a community. And so it's that subtle shift to recognize church isn't what happens in that building. It's what happens in our everyday, ordinary life as we embrace the kingdom wherever we are and begin to introduce that to whoever we were with. You know, the supernatural is obviously the thing that gets attention in that, but just equally and possibly even more vile is the supernarrative, the story of God in culture that in our everyday moments we get to inscribe together. So as folks do attend their services this weekend, it's the recognition those services have enormous importance in spiritual formation, but city formation can't happen until we leave the building. Spiritual formation is vital, and city formation is the glory of the Lord covering the whole earth as the waters cover the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously that's too large to contain in a building.
Yeah. Ellen, you talk about in the book several times that the church is a culture carrier. Can you kind of flesh that idea out a little bit for us?
Yeah, it's the recognition that kingdom culture has been planted within us, and that the culture of the kingdom is contagious and that people are longing for that hope. You know, and I used to live really intimidated by culture, Bill, and just afraid to engage in case I would be contaminated by the culture at large. And, you know, in the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you became leprous.
Mm-hmm.
But in the New Testament, Jesus touches the leper and the leper becomes clean. It's the power of contagious righteousness. And likewise, God has put this culture of righteousness, peace, and joy in the hearts of every believer. And so that when we go among culture, we are contagious culture carriers, able to reshape the story of the culture around us in small moments. It's not large. It's not always dramatic, but it really is potent.
Yeah. Ellen, we just got a little less than 2 minutes left. You say that everyone who holds an apple carries an orchard in their hands if they know what they have. What does that mean?
Yeah, just like the seed is in the apple,
uh-huh.
And if you don't eat the seeds, if you sow that seed, that'll begin to grow up into an apple tree, and if you sow that, it becomes a whole orchard. And so that thing that starts really small is actually carrying something incredibly big.
That is such a powerful reminder to all of us. Next time you pick up an apple, just be reminded of that, because that's so true. You know, we can be that servant, that scattered servant. I so appreciate your book, your Scattered Servants, Unleashing the Church to Bring Life to the City. Alan Scott has been my guest. Alan, thank you so much for doing the show.
Thank you so much for having me, Bill. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, you're just a delight, and I appreciate your wisdom and your insight on this. And you've given us many things to think about, one of which is I'd like to get back to Ireland soon.
Wonderful. Enjoy.
Yeah, have a great Thanksgiving, and blessings to you and your family.
Thanks. Happy Thanksgiving to you too, Bill.
You bet. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Again, Alan Scott has been my guest, and his book is called Scattered Servants, Unleashing the Church to Bring Life to the City. We'll take a little break and be back with more in just a minute.
Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." During the week of Thanksgiving, the Faith Radio prayer team is focusing on gratitude. We're thankful for many blessings, and may we not forget all the benefits of the Lord in our lives today and in the days to come. We'd love to have you join us in thanking God for his blessings and praying for the needs in our communities and nation. Sign up for the Faith Radio prayer team today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
For 70 years, Faith Radio has been connecting faith to life. God is using Faith Radio in exciting ways, and you can easily stay up to date through our ministry updates page at myfaithradio.com. To learn more about the ministry and what's currently happening here and where Faith Radio is growing, view our ministry updates page at myfaithradio.com. That's ministry updates found under the About tab at myfaithradio.com.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could
while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain. I'd unravel every riddle for any individual in trouble or in pain.
with the thoughts you'd be thinking. You could be another Lincoln if you only had a brain.
Oh, I could tell you why the ocean's near the shore. I could think of things I never thought before, and then I'd sit and think some more. I would not be just a nothing, my head all full of stuffing, my heart all full of pain. I would dance and be merry. Life would be a ding-a-dairy if I only had a brain.
Welcome back to the show. I have on my Skype line Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, the great state of Iowa. Patrick, welcome to the show.
We made it.
Yeah, that's so nice.
Successful weekend, yes.
Yes, and now we're looking at Thanksgiving week, which is always exciting. How did this become the big national holiday that it is?
Well, there was the turkey surplus industry, I think, that got the whole thing kicked off, and then they threw in the pumpkin pie. Don't you find it amazing that we spend, you know, the day Thursday, and I think it's a wonderful day, giving thanks for all that we have, and then we wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning on Friday saying, I got to go out and buy more stuff. I need more things. I just don't have enough.
Yeah.
Just a few hours earlier, we were saying, thank you, God, for all that I have, for all this abundance, and we wake up in panic for all that we need. It's just last 24 hours.
Yeah, I know. We've got some awkward traditions at my house. We all gather around the table and hold hands, and then we pray for all the starving people in the world. Then we eat until we pass out.
Yeah, and wake up a little bit. You set the alarm, don't you?
Yeah, I have to.
I love that new proximity alert they have on the smartphones. You place it on your belly, and if you lay down, you take a nap, and as your belly starts to deflate just a little bit, when it gets low enough, I think it goes by sea level, just sets up an alarm, says time to get up and eat dessert.
Uh-huh.
So that has worked out really well for me.
Yeah. Now, do you have relatives or family members that come to the Thanksgiving meal that you engage in conversations, whether they be spiritual or political, and those get a little dicey?
We don't do that. I know a lot of families that do, which I also find that kind of interesting. You know, you go back to the Civil War era, and it's almost like they said, okay, we're fighting like cats and dogs, but we're gonna take a break from the fighting. And now we celebrate Thanksgiving. We say, you know, I haven't spoken to my family in a while. Time to reignite some old beefs with, you know, going to see my sister. You know how she can be. But I don't spend much time with my family here. It's my wife's family. And we kind of steer clear of all that stuff. We admire the turkey. We talk about the latest SpongeBob episode so that we don't get anything too contentious. It's just not worth it. I was working the other day, and some of my people that I was in a show with started getting all hot and bothered about politics. And I said, well, we're about to hit the stage. Is it worth it?
Mm.
You know, things going to change in the next 3 minutes.
Right, right.
So why don't we calm down, let's hit the stage, do our job, and it's just not worth it. Why are we're fighting all the time, it seems. It seems the better our lives get, the easier our lives get, the more we tend to fight over the minuscule items.
Mm-hmm.
Or the things you have no control over.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you go back to, you know, even Abraham Lincoln, not that I quote Lincoln very often because I certainly don't, but this is at the height of the Civil War, he gave that proclamation basically saying, you know, the year is drawing to a close, but it's been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. I go, my goodness, he's got a great perspective. He's kind of a big picture thinker.
Yeah, that's in the midst of a civil war. And he says, hey, let's just be thankful. Wow. But yeah, I think you and I, we talk about this frequently off the air that, you know, we often have to draw upon historical examples. Biblical ones are the best. You know, Job being a great example.
Mm-hmm.
When you say, wow, look at the things I'll complain about.
Oh,
you know,
no.
I mean, I'd get up in the morning as a kid, and, you know, if I wasn't in, I'm not saying a great mood, but if I was in a slightly cranky mood, that's when your mom would say, oh, it looks like somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. And my response was often, well, you're the one that put the bed in the corner. There's really only one way to get out of that bed. I don't know why you're blaming this on me.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that was not really the appropriate response. But, you know, that was my mom's way of saying, go back and start over.
Yeah.
Hit
yeah.
the refresh button.
Yeah. Because you think of living in America and, you know, for all of its flaws, and it certainly has its own problems, we have, you know, incredible freedom that we enjoy, and we've got, you know, an incredible amount of prosperity in this country, you know, even though there are lots of problems and things that are, you know, that we as Christians should be paying attention to each day. We've got a pretty good thing going.
We sure do. And it just goes to show that no matter how good you've got it, you'll find something to complain about. And I wonder, you know, I'm not saying that God designed us to be perpetually unhappy, but I think it goes back to a thing we often discuss, that we're searching for something that only God can fill. You know, when we're searching out for all of this stuff and the prosperity and, you know, life's going really well, and we still say there's still something missing, you go, ah, see, that's not a thing. That is an entity. You might know him by his name, you know, and it's a really wonderful reminder that as glorious as things can be in your own personal life, you say, I don't understand. Why does it feel like something's missing? It's because there is something missing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think the smartest thing you can do is develop a spiritual muscle of gratitude and thanksgiving that you do every day, and you give God thanks for the non-negotiables. You give God thanks for the fact that he sent Jesus to come die for my sins, and that he was crucified and he resurrected on the third day, and that he has provided a way that I may be with him for all of eternity. And the fact that I've been born again means my name is written in the book of life, which is a pretty cool book, if I may say so.
And the index is very difficult to get through. A lot of names in there.
A lot of names in the book, but the fact that you know, I've been forgiven of my sins, and in the psalmist says that he meets all of our needs, satisfies all our desires with good things, and heals all our diseases, and you know, forgives our sins. And I think to myself, I need to always be thanking him for the non-negotiables, because certainly there will be a time, and it will come, when your finances or your health or something else is compromised, or you are in a place of extreme difficulty. And if you have spent a lot of your life giving thanks for the things that are never going to change, when your life circumstances do change, you've developed a habit of being grateful for things that are eternal and permanent. And that way I find myself being less distracted by life circumstances. That's kind of my longest monologue I've ever had with you.
It is. And I didn't fall asleep but three times.
Good.
No,
good.
I did not.
It dozed off.
Those are great words. They never get old. And it's sad in a way that I have to almost remind myself of that on a daily basis, of what you just said, that I can start a day. You know, I don't know if you have this experience. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you don't necessarily feel great, but you've only been up, you know, 13 seconds at this point.
Yeah.
And I actually do say this to myself, you know, decisions are sometimes made in those early morning hours. And I say to myself, no decisions about anything till you're awake, till you're really awake. You know, you don't decide, like, if you were to make a decision, let's say, in that first 10 seconds that you're awake, you know what, I don't feel like going to the gym today to work out.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel like going to work. I actually tell myself, I say, we don't discuss this. I'm talking to myself, of course.
Right.
But that's what the wireless headpieces are for these days.
Right. Don't... Right.
I do say that to myself. I say, no decisions, no discussions about anything that you're going to do today. Wake up first. Wake up first. Appreciate that you had a roof over your head. And I try to get into that gratitude spirit immediately. Because unfortunately, and sometimes when you're a little bit tired, and if you didn't sleep well, which is a lot of the time for me, you wake up and you say, I don't feel like doing anything for anybody, even me today.
Mm-hmm.
Not the best attitude.
Yeah.
So I actually forbid myself from making choices at that point in time, other than, you got a roof over your head. Look at that. Your family's here. There's the dog. If you can just get past him, you can go out.
Now, do you have traditions that have been something that you look forward to at Thanksgiving time? Do you guys go around the table and say, let's each say what we're thankful for or grateful for? You know, do you have little customs that you do?
You know, as a kid growing up, we did not.
Okay.
Other than the custom of, this was something my parents instituted, maybe because they had eight kids. There's just no talking at the dinner table. So really, the only thing that was allowed, and I don't say allowed, the only thing we ever discussed was how good everything was. Oh, it's delicious. Oh, okay. You outdone yourself, Mom. But we didn't get into any discussions about much. That was for the walking around portion of the program. And you also, you have many siblings, and you understand the fight for the food, that the only way to get seconds is to get through that first round really swiftly.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So you don't waste a whole lot of time talking anyway. You say, you know immediately that you're going to want seconds and thirds.
Yeah.
And if there's going to be any left, you have to get there first.
Yeah. So we do live with abundance, except for if you have a lot of family members, then you got to think quickly.
Yeah, and of course, hand-me-downs. Fortunately, that did not include the food. That would be bad. You mean the six older than me didn't want this? That's not a good sign.
Yeah.
That's not a good sign.
Yeah, we always at Thanksgiving time would write down three things we were thankful for and then one thing you'd like for Christmas. And, of course, I always flip that around, three things I want for Christmas and one thing I'm grateful for. So, it's important to always just be mindful, and not only just this week and on Thursday, but, every day, starting with the first thing you do in the morning is give thanks to God that you've got air in your lungs and you can breathe or walk I never want to take any of that for granted, the fact that you can open your eyes and see.
Yeah, and even as you age and things don't, you go, well, my eyes aren't as good as they used to be. So, hey, they're working as best they can. I'm still here, and God has granted me some time here. What am I going to do with it? It can't just be to accumulate stuff and fun. Maybe I'm supposed to have some use and service to other people.
Well, of course, God's got a great plan for your life.
Yeah, it's easier to play the game of, well, what's in it for me? Like, well, you made it.
Yeah, you were God's idea. Let me take a little break. Patrick Albanese is my guest. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from the great state of Iowa, the prestigious city of Des Moines. Nice to have Patrick with me again. Patrick, I was opening up the newspaper today, and whenever I see Mark Zuckerberg in a tie, I always think that there's trouble at Facebook.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, weren't he and Steve Jobs kind of doing the, hey, look, sure, I'm a billionaire, but if I put on some jeans and a turtleneck that nobody wears anymore... I'll just look like a common man. They carefully crafted image of you. You don't look prosperous, but you see him in a tie, you think, oh, he's in front of the Senate again. I'm so glad they deal with things like Facebook and Major League Baseball.
Yeah, I know. So I also saw that the White House Correspondents' Dinner is going to now officially ditch the stand-up portion of the dinner, which I probably thanks in part to what's gone on the last several years, now its demise.
Well, it wasn't funny. I mean, the comedians were getting increasingly unfunny, and it just became biting, nasty. I'm sure you've had this experience because I know you do private events, and sometimes people say, well, we're never going to hire a comedian again because that last year we hired a comedian. The guy wasn't very good, and they just assume all comedians are bad. I think the White House Correspondents' Dinner said, this thing's kind of run amok. It's out of it's not what it used to be. Mm-hmm. It's not fun anymore. But now, didn't they're getting the his name's escaping me. He wrote the Hamilton book. And I know this.
Yeah, because, you should know it.
I'm reading the book, page at a time, in fact. But what a great idea. Get a guy who's an actual historian talking to, you know, why not? Mm-hmm. Why not?
Yeah.
I've got no problem with it. Maybe Trump will show up this time.
Well, I think that's part of it. They would like to have the president back, I would imagine.
Yeah, he's got an amazing ability to get people to reflexively react. Mm-hmm. And I think he knows it, and I think he uses it, and that's how come he controls the news cycle. In fact, Nancy Pelosi just the other day said to somebody she was being interviewed with on one of the news stations, she says, you guys made him, basically. You cover everything he says. You blow it up. You know, you're the one. It's amazing. You're agreeing with Nancy Pelosi. You said, that's right. You guys created this. This enemy of the press, or the, you know, they can't stop reporting on it. But so it'll be nice to see something get back to maybe decorum.
Mm-hmm. Patrick, I read also that nearly 3 in 4 Americans cite as their worst fear these days the dark web.
Wow. Is that a Batman character? I don't even know.
I don't think it is. Yeah.
So the dark web is some secret magical internet thing that is what, taking all your personal information.
Yeah, pretty much. Everyone's afraid that they're going to somehow get hacked into, and someone's going to either steal their identity or get in access to their records, or, you know, hijack their identity and all that. So yeah. It's getting interesting how, as much as we love technology, there is always the downside, isn't there?
Yeah, I always say with every innovation comes an irritation.
Yeah,
and,
good point.
I think that, you know, like social media has plenty of irritation, and I think a lot of people are backing off from it a little bit, saying this isn't the place for debates, and maybe I don't want to have so much personal information floating out around there. And yeah, I could see where you'd be afraid of that, but I've been noticing like a trend, for instance. We've gone back to how it used to be. We get advice and input from our friends. We ask them, hey, I need a guy to repair my garage door. Do you know anybody? We don't trust reviews on the internet anymore because we say, oh, those things are all kind of hacked up. You know, somebody who's paid to put positive reviews for Joe's garage door company. Mm-hmm. Instead, I'm going to ask my friends. So I think there's kind of a nice aspect where we're sort of moving back to, in fact, I was in the bank the other day and I thought, well, who even goes into a bank anymore? There was about 100 people in there. I said, is personal banking back? Or just, you know, I have no idea, but I thought, I didn't know people went into a bank anymore. You know, it was nice to see friendly faces.
Yeah.
Thought, oh, gosh, business like it used to be.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. So I also saw this on the news because I tried to avoid news over the weekend because it's just nice to get a break from it. But I saw where the caravan has sort of been paused in Tijuana on the way to the U.S., and Tijuana, yeah, people don't really want them there.
I did not know they were racist, I guess. Is that what we're supposed to deduce from that? In fact, somebody was saying to me the other day, they go, well, see, this whole caravan thing's out of the news because the election's over and it no longer suits the purpose of, you know, Trump being the fear-mongerer. And I said, well, I think it's really the media just decided it wasn't newsworthy anymore for the time being. You know, not Trump. Trump didn't drive that news cycle. But then it popped up, and I say, oh, my gosh, the people in Tijuana are complaining that these people are going to be stuck there. And the people that are stuck there are saying, you know, we don't really have any money or food or anything. We just want to get to America. But this is the processing station, and it's thousands of them, I guess. What an amazing development that the people in Tijuana are saying, go home. They didn't even want them to pass through and go to America. They said, go home. Mm. So I saw that article you're talking about, and yeah, there were people interviewed in Tijuana saying, we wish our president was more like Trump. That's an interesting thought.
Wow.
Yeah. No immigration in Mexico. How about that one?
Yeah, that's that's crazy. So yeah, I find it interesting, too, that that the Democratic Party is experiencing a little bit of a wave of of I wouldn't say scandal's the right word, but Nancy Pelosi may not get the support of some of the new Democrats coming to Congress. And what do you think are her chances of being the speaker again?
You know, I would think it's going to happen because has anybody named a suitable runner up?
I have heard one person, and I can't think of who that person's name is.
That famous.
That famous.
You know, I mean, we on the right that tend to lean conservative find Nancy Pelosi humorous and infuriating at times. But, you know, to her credit, they did win the House, and she was the, you know, one of the people behind it. And she's evidently a tremendous fundraiser, and she got the money where it needed to go to win some important races. So they took back the House. And so I think they're going to be people facing this dilemma saying, well, maybe I don't really want her because maybe I think she's toxic for the party, but she got me my seat.
Right.
So until they come up with a suitable alternative, you know, I don't know. I heard she was kind of floating this thing. How about you just do it temporarily and I'll help groom the next person? But, yeah, you do have to have a – you got to put somebody else's name up there or she's just going to win by default. And, you know, of course, Trump wants her because he thinks that she's toxic for their party. But as much as I'd like to believe she's toxic for the party, they did win the House.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true.
So, you know, I mean, she certainly didn't make mistakes. She did that one right.
Yeah.
You know, just didn't get in the way. Yeah.
So you grew up in Chicago, in the Chicago suburbs. And last night, the Vikings, my team, played your team, the Chicago Bears. And sadly, neither of us could stay up past halftime. What does that say?
Older? Sunday night football is just not, we haven't genetically coded it into our waking hours yet?
I don't think so, because I couldn't make it past halftime, and I don't think you did either.
Yeah, and by the way, when you said, you know, the Chicago Bears played the Vikings, I think what you meant to say is the Vikings succumbed.
I think that's what I meant.
To a pretty impressive defense on the Bears' part. You know, and I'm not going to blame it on the whole kneeling thing. I think football got harder and harder for me to make time for because the games started to take longer and longer. Now, I could pretend to be, you know, this person says, well, you know something, if they're not going to kneel for the anthem, I'm not going to watch that game or any game. But I would love to be able to watch football if they could just tidy that up and get it in under 3 hours and maybe start it at a reasonable hour and just completely work around my wants and needs.
They would win you back as a customer, wouldn't they?
Back. But I can't say that it's the kneeling thing that got me out of it. You know, the game last night started at nearly 7:30, and you say, oh gosh, this thing's not going to be over till getting close to 11 o'clock. Which, as I know, you know 30 years ago we often joked that 11 o'clock is when you got the phone call from your friend said, hey, we're meeting up, let's go.
Yeah Do you want to go to a movie that starts at 10:15? You'd go, yeah, I'm there, count me in.
Yeah, I often say to people, I say, you know, my whole life I've seen the sun come up, sometimes on the going to bed end of it, and sometimes in the getting up in the early enough in the morning on the end of it. And I'm kind of now I'm the guy who gets up early in the morning, sees the sun come up. But, you know, years ago, I used to be the guy that went to bed when the sun was coming up because I was a young guy. I worked nights, you know, so I've seen a lot of sunrises.
Yeah, you know. Which is nice. Patrick, as you know, I always look forward to our chats, and thank you for being a guest on the show. I'm just trying to have a real spirit of gratitude this week, extra special gratitude. So I appreciate your friendship, and I appreciate you being such an engaging guest. Listeners love you, just by the way, just so you know.
Alphabetically, I am your top guy.
I know you. I go right to that, to the alphabet.
I'm first in the Rolodex.
Have a great Thanksgiving. Blessings to you and your fam, and I will chat with you next week.
Thanks.
You bet.
See you then.
Yep. Coming up in the next hour, we're going to talk to Vince Miller. He's in studio already. He's the founder and president of Resolute. And it's he founded the this discipleship and leadership ministry. And so we're going to open up the phone lines as well. So maybe we can ask questions like, how do I get my husband to lead? Or maybe we can ask this one, how do I get my husband to emotionally connect? So maybe you've got a question about that person in your life, and you want to know more about what's going on inside that brain. And I think between the two of us, we can come up with a couple of answers. We don't know that for sure, but we'll We'll take a break, and then when we come back, Vince Miller will be with me in studio. Get your questions lined up, and you can start calling and texting them, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or if you're a little on the old-fashioned side, email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Be right back. Thanks for listening to the podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend